Father, we just ask that as we look at this passage this morning, that you might speak to us and that we might find ourselves in your flock being shepherded by the good shepherd and being glad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's great to be back. I haven't been here for 3 weeks. It's good to be back home and it's good to be back with my family at Christchurch. I must confess, though, I am missing my brothers and sisters back in Kenya at the Africa Interior Church in Western Kenya. So considering the theme of the service, I thought I'd just show you maybe two photos. This is Archbishop Joram of the African Interior Church with one of his sheep. He's outside his home in the family compound. Now, I have no idea how good a shepherd the Archbishop is. But he is a man with a real heart for his church and his people. And with such humility that on our last evening in the village, he invited us to share with him what we had observed and the things that, what we had observed as we'd been in his church and amongst his people in his kindergartens. And he wanted to know where we thought there was room for improvement. He listened to what we had to say. Not just us maturer ones from Christchurch, but from 20-year-olds plus maybe 20, 21, 22-year-old Kenyan navigator students too. An elderly archbishop with a desire to learn and to grow, a willingness to listen. I thought that's not a bad example to start a sermon with, even if it doesn't have anything to do with the passage. Because this morning we're continuing with Jesus' I am statements from John's Gospel and looking at Jesus as the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. I did listen to Chris's sermon from last week on I am the Gate, which was from the first 10 verses of this chapter, of chapter 10. So thank you, Chris, for not being tempted to stray into that second half. I was a little bit worried. Also thinking about last week and sticking to the theme of things that don't have anything to do with the passage. I also noticed last week that Chris was extolling the virtues of going to new wine. Actually, I've never been to new wine, but my family have been to Spring Harvest several times over the years. And I do really agree with Chris and want to echo that these opportunities for times away, worshipping with thousands of other Christians and hearing teaching and testimony from different voices has really strengthened my faith and I think our faith as a family too. We've had opportunities, even now my children are grown up, to discuss the things that we've heard together. So I too would echo Chris and encourage considering taking such a break. To be honest, I'm not sure which is preferable, a tent or a Butlin chalet. And I suppose as this may go online, perhaps I should say other holiday camps are available. So let's get back to the Good Shepherd. The temptation here is to think about the good and the bad, isn't it? That's the obvious opposite. And on first reading, that's what I thought I was going to be thinking about. That was how I was going to structure what I was going to say. The Good Shepherd versus the Bad Shepherd. But actually, I'm not sure that that's what the passage is really about. The word that was used for good actually means more sort of noble or worthy, which has a slightly different feel to it. The comparison is that between the shepherd to whom the sheep belong, whose care for them and protection of them is of paramount importance, so much so that this shepherd would lay down his life for them. And that's compared to the hired hand whose self-protection is of far greater value. He doesn't have any personal or emotional investment in the job. The hired hand will undoubtedly abandon the sheep when they need him most. As Chris said, the passage comes after Jesus heals a man born blind. And at the end of the chapter, and this is what I think Jesus is responding to, some Pharisees who were with Jesus asked, "Are we blind too?" So it is possible that Jesus is comparing himself as the Good Shepherd with the Pharisees being suggested as the hired hands, shepherds who put their own needs and desires above the flock that they're meant to care for. Or it might just be that Jesus is setting up a contrast of the hired hand versus the good shepherd to emphasise the nature and characteristics of the good shepherd. I don't think it matters that much. So what do we learn about the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In 11 verses, Jesus refers to laying down his life 5 times. So this has to be where the significance of this passage lies. So within that, I think the text has 3 things to say to us. Firstly, the good shepherd lays down his life to protect his sheep from death. I suspect the role of the shepherd in 21st century Britain is miles away from the picture of a shepherd in Jesus' day. I've watched Countryfile. Shepherding with sheep, dogs and quad bikes and the like, declaring ownership with bright red paint that just spoils all the photographs of the not-so-fluffy white sheep. I don't think it was like that. The shepherd that Jesus talked about as a picture of himself is a shepherd who knows his sheep individually, who leads them, who sustains them by finding water and food for them, who rescues them and protects them. And the shepherd lays down his life so that the marauding bear feeds on the shepherd rather than on the sheep. The shepherd's life taken so that the sheep continue to live. Jesus is so clearly speaking of his own death and resurrection that was to come, so that, as it says in verse 10, I can go backwards, can't I? Even so that we might have life in all its fullness. And we are promised elsewhere life, eternal life after death. This is the gospel. The good news that Jesus' death has brought us life. The shepherd dies so the sheep can live forever. D.A. Carson, one of the commentaries that I was looking at, writes, the shepherd does not die for his sheep as an example, throwing himself off a cliff in a grotesque and futile display while bellowing, see how much I love you. No, the assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defence the shepherd loses his life, that by his death we are saved. That and that alone is what makes him the good shepherd. So to receive this life, we need to be in the shepherd's flock, to know him and to be known by him, to hear his voice and to respond and follow him. So the question is, are you in? I heard somebody say, yeah, it's great. Secondly, the good shepherd lays down his life to bring together a united flock who know the shepherd and recognise his voice. Jesus came to Israel. He was a Jew. He came to the Jews, to God's chosen people. But the Old Testament clearly points that there would be one who would come, who would draw the Jew and the Gentile, the non-Jew, to himself. And it would all come together as one. And Jesus was the one to do that. The sheep that are described in this passage as not of this sheepfold are those who were not and are not of Jewish descent. Probably people like most of us here this morning. Some of the Jews wouldn't have liked that. They were the chosen people. People set apart for God. They didn't want all and sundry being accepted into God's family. A bit of an aside, but I wonder if the church has similar tendencies. We are in, but are we ready to accept those who don't quite fit the person spec that we have in mind? Those who don't know and therefore don't obey the unwritten rules that we expect of people who come into our church? Are we willing to allow the, or help even, the outsider to become the insider? Jesus laid down his life to draw all people to himself. He does that through his Spirit, but he also does it through the sheep who are already in the sheepfold. Verse 16 says, I have sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring those also. It might not work like this in most flocks, I'm sure, but in this picture, it's the sheep's responsibility to make brothers and sisters of the sheep that are out there being shepherded badly by hired hands. And I don't mean sheep from other churches. I mean the people we live with, work with, volunteer with, socialise with, even just bump into, who don't know Jesus as their good shepherd. We are called to help those come into this sheepfold. We are called to do it, to share the good news. The famous verse, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. But part of the good news is that we don't do that on our own. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Who are we praying for and talking to about Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Thirdly, Jesus lays down his life out of obedience and love for the Father. He does it voluntarily and of his own accord, it tells us in the passage. Nobody made him do it. He didn't have to give up his life for us. He chose to do that. It wasn't an easy choice. We read in chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 35, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Obedience to the Father, out of love to the Father, and out of love for you and me too. Paul writes in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a big link between love and obedience that maybe we need to take more seriously. I know I do. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, earlier version said, obeys them. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. If we claim to love God and know ourselves to be loved by him, then that love needs to be expressed not just in songs of worship, but in acts of obedience. Obedience to his general commands, to live as he would have us live, to live lives that are worthy of him. But also obedience to the personal calling that he might have for us, the good works that he's prepared for us. Obedience to that niggle that he's placed in us, the sense that he is asking something of us and asking us to say with all our hearts, yet not what I will, but what you will. And so I ask, what is God asking of you at the moment? And so in summary, and perhaps in answer to the question that we often ask in Bible study, so what difference does this make? Firstly, the good shepherd lays down his life to protect his sheep from death. If we aren't in his flock, maybe we need to explore the possibility of joining it. If we are, then we need to give thanks for what he has done for us, for that life that we've been given, and for that promise of eternal life. Secondly, the good shepherd lays down his life to bring together a united flock who know the shepherd and recognize his voice. Let's play our part in growing that flock and taking the risk of talking about the difference that Jesus makes in our lives to those who don't know him. And thirdly, Jesus lays down his life out of obedience and love for his Father. Let's not just sing, I live for you, but let's make every effort to live according to his will and purpose so that our very lives sing, I love you, Lord. And so I'll finish with the closing prayer of the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you and me with everything good for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.